Sabbath blessings, everyone. If you can kneel, please do so. We're going to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, we praise you, we worship you, we trust you, and we love you. Thank you for guiding us into all truth and helping us to be prepared for the latter rain. We want to be part of that number, Father. We want to go forth and to glorify you. So thank you for answering our prayers and blessing us where we need to be blessed. We thank you for the trials and tribulations that come as well, because we need to be closer to you. And a lot of times we don't realize when we're in sin. Thank you for forgiving us and cleansing us when we are and we repent. And thank you for blessing us with opportunities to share our faith. We lift up all those that are on our prayer list, Father, especially those that are in need of salvation. Those that help us do the work too, Father, we lift them up. And we thank you for them, because we ask you and you send them. So we pray that you bless them and us physically, spiritually, and financially, so that we can continue to do the work we are called to do. I pray that you bridle my tongue and any tongue that may speak, so that only your words come forth and only you are being glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen and amen. Is that it this week? Extremes? Yep. Extremes and Diet. For those of you listening on the radio, we're in Ministry of Healing. Chapter 25. And hold on a second here. Okay. Extremes and Diet is the title of it. If you actually have the book, we're on page 318. Let me expand the lettering here. Yeah, this is a short one, but going to be powerful nonetheless. Especially in today's world with the convenience foods and stuff. I would imagine she's probably not going to touch on that in the way that we understand it, but in the way that she understands it, because I don't think they had a lot of convenience stores back then. Anyway, but it's unwholesome food is what it is, you know, the processed food and stuff like that. So without any further ado, she states that not all who profess to believe in dietetic reform are really reformers. With many persons, the reform consists merely in discarding certain unwholesome foods. They do not understand clearly the principles of health, and their tables, still loaded with harmful dainties, are far from being an example of Christian temperance and moderation. And I see that a lot, you know, like I know people that have quit eating meat. They're vegans, but they'll eat things that aren't meat or anything like that, but it's just you shouldn't eat it. Like the cupcakes and things. Well, I don't know if a homemade cupcake is bad. I'm not sure about that. Depends on how it's made, I'm sure. But Twinkies and stuff like that in a store, things like that. I could not think that. I found out recently that Twinkies aren't really cooked. I might be mistaken on this, but I remember when they first started out, they weren't cooked. It was a chemical reaction that caused them to swell up to the size they are. And Twinkies are not kosher. Why is that? That cream filling got something in it. Oh, there's lard in it? I never knew that. I never liked Twinkies anyway. I mean, I could only eat one of them, and it was like, ew. Kind of like those circus peanuts. They taste good, one, two, three of them, then after a while, forget it. And the circus peanuts, I'm not talking about real peanuts. I'm talking those, I don't know, spongy, orange, fake peanut-looking things. But, Twinkies, I didn't know had lard. That's news. And lard is a byproduct, is pig fat, right? Lard is pig fat. Yeah. So if you eat a Twinkie, you're eating pork. Not good. Well, there's a lot of things. That's one of the reasons I found out recently, a few months ago, that some of the pills that I get at vitamins.com are not kosher. What I mean is the capsules aren't veggie caps. The capsules, well, not the capsules, some of them are veggie caps, but, you know, like the gel caps are made out of pork or beef, but they said mostly pork. So I contacted that other GNC or what, I can't remember the name of the other. I can't remember the name of the other one, but they said 99% of theirs is made out of beef. They don't use pork. The only time they use pork in their gel caps is when they make vitamin E. And the reason being, I guess, because vitamin E will somehow has an adverse effect with the beef. I guess it melts it or something. Anyway, getting back. Another class, in their desire to set a right example, go to the opposite extreme. Excuse me. Some are unable to obtain the most desirable foods, and instead of using such things as would best supply the lack, they adopt an impoverished diet. Their food does not supply the elements needed to make good blood. And a lot of people, you know, I noticed that even in my own life. I've known people that will eat things that are just not good for their blood. And they don't realize that, okay, blood's not an organ, but it certainly does supply all the organs. So, well, we got to take it. That's why I like having alfalfa. It's a blood cleanser. Blood cleanser. You know, just regular alfalfa that's growing out in the fields, or I actually buy the alfalfa pills. I got a big batch this time, and the only problem is when you chew on them, they're kind of bitter. The ones I used to get before, you could chew on them, and I, because I like the taste of alfalfa, but the ones I have now, I got to swallow them whole. I love to chew on them, but I can't. These are kind of bitter. But yeah, isn't that right? Alfalfa is a blood cleanser. That's, I can't remember exactly, but I'm pretty sure that's what they are. Okay, thanks. So there you have it. They are a blood cleanser. All right, so continuing. Their food does not supply the elements needed to make good blood. Their health suffers, their usefulness is impaired, and their example tells against rather than in favor of reform in diet. And that's why I know preachers, for example, that stand on a pulpit extremely unhealthy, and they preach the health message. And I said, how do you do that? How can you not be looked upon as a hypocrite by those that are sitting in your church? If you're standing there and they know you're extremely unhealthy because of your diet, and yet you're preaching health reform. Makes no sense. But at least he still preaches it. Yeah, but I don't know. Shouldn't be up there. Continuing, others think that since health requires a simple diet, there need be little care in the selection or of the preparation of food. Some restrict themselves to a very meager diet, not having sufficient variety to supply the needs of the system, and they suffer in the consequence. This reminds me of fasting. Now, fasting is good for you, spiritually as well as physically, but you can go a little bit too far sometimes. If the Lord is not calling you to fast for a certain length, I found, you know, you can do the Daniel fast, but you can't, and you can do the Daniel fast pretty long. And what I mean by Daniel fast is bread and water, you know, unpalatable food. And I just pick bread and water when I do it. But if you go too long, it can hurt you. it can be a problem. And had I read this years ago, I would have known that. But I'm not the only one. I've known of others that have gone a little bit too far, and it can be harmful. But there's other ways of fasting. So, but still, some will go so far as to completely restrict their diets in the way of harming themselves just on an everyday run-of-the-mill lifestyle because they don't want to eat this and they don't want to eat that, which is okay to some extent, but you got to eat some. Continuing, she says that those who have a partial understanding of the principles of reform are often the most rigid, not only in carrying out their views themselves, but in urging them on their families and their neighbors. The effect of their mistaken reforms, as seen in their own ill health and their efforts to force their views upon others, give many a false idea of dietetic reform and lead them to reject it altogether. And boy, how many times have we seen this? You can look at this this kind of method of preaching or evangelization, whether it be health reform or just Christianity itself, is extremely dangerous to those people that we're trying to share. You know, it's kind of like the preachers on the TV, do as I say and not as I do. You know, well, then don't do it or get off the pulpit. You know, it's because, like I've said so many times before, we are the only Bible some people read. And so we, and I'm not saying us personally, but down through the ages, Christians have been the biggest problem for the church. Because, well, take, for example, the Catholic Church. And this was planned, of course, by Satan. And then, of course, the prelates of Rome aren't Christians, and they know they're not Christians. They're Masons and Luciferians, and, well, they're just plain devil worshippers. They can give it any weird name they want and call it a secret society, but the main problem is the Vatican, okay? That's why I don't preach about Illuminati and all these other weird offshoots, is because I go after the main problem. And the Vatican itself is purposely chosen the name Christian so as to give a bad image, so they could soil the message of Christ. They call themselves Christians, but yet 86.2 of their doctrines aren't even in the Bible. And they know this. And this is one of the reasons Muslims hate Christians, because they think you and I are Catholics. Because they think when you say Christian, you mean Catholic, and it's not so. But the same thing here goes with the health reform. If someone goes around saying you can't eat this and you can't eat that and you can't eat this, and you could tell by the person that, okay, fine, he doesn't eat those things that he says he eats, but he's unhealthy to boot, which is dangerous. Anyway, continuing, those who understand the laws of health and who are governed by principle will shun the extremes, both of indulgence and of restriction. Their diet is chosen, not for the mere gratification of appetite, but for the upbuilding of the body, kind of like what Lee did a couple of months ago. She put up this little sign. I don't know why she did it, because none of us really have a problem with overeating, but she knows people that do. And she had this little sign, and it says, food is not a hobby. It's fuel or something like that. Food is fuel, not a hobby or something. Which is so true. A lot of miles of beige, eh? But it's just so true. People don't look at it that way. They look at it as something to do. It's like exciting. Oh, dinner time, you know. Oh, it's fuel. Going on, they seek to preserve every power in the best condition for highest service to God and man. The appetite is under the control of reason and conscience, and they are rewarded. Okay, this is, of course, speaking of the good, the people that are doing it the right way. The appetite is under the control of the reason and conscience, and they are rewarded with health of body and mind. While they do not urge their views offensively upon others, their example is a testimony in favor of right principles. And this goes doubly for those that are sick. If you're sick on any kind of medication, I would dig in. Being the way I am, I would research out the diet. If I was having a problem in this area, which I've done for loved ones, and you have to concentrate on your diet of eating the most wholesome food you can get your hands on. Because that'll only, you know, food becomes your medicine now. And it actually helps you. And during this time, I don't care what the doctors say, I would not be messing with sugar. I wouldn't be messing with any kind of meat, even chicken. Because of today's world with the chicken, all the health, irregardless of the hormones and everything else, all the diseases that are in these birds now, even if they're, you know, what do they call them? Genetically or organically grown. They're still killing the birds, you know, to get them on your table in a shocking manner. They don't gently walk up to the bird and kind of like pet it and, you know, stick it from behind or something. But got some weird noise going on in the background. Hold on. Looks like I might have to replace the fans or make it some weird noise. All right, continuing. These persons have a wide influence for good, you know, talking about the people that do it right. There is real common sense in dietetic reform. The subject should be studied broadly and deeply, and no one should criticize others because their practice is not in all things in harmony with his own. Amen to that. But pray for them if they're having a problem, because like cigarettes, diet can be extremely difficult to, you know, like quitting smoking is just as hard as quitting eating and or even quitting drinking or drugs or anything like that. So it's not easy. She goes on to say that it is impossible to make an unvarying rule to regulate everyone's habits, and no one should think himself a criterion for all. And we all have different body styles anyway, so. Not all can eat the same things. Foods that are palatable and wholesome to one person may be distasteful and even harmful to another. Some cannot use milk, while others thrive on it. Some persons cannot digest peas and beans. Others find them wholesome. For some, the coarser grain preparations are good food, while others cannot use them. There was a book. I think my wife's got this book. It has to do with blood types. And I think the book talks about how if you're a certain blood type, there are certain foods you should avoid and certain foods you should definitely eat because of the blood types. And I think we got that. I think my sister sent that book to us. I think we got to dig into that because we have some children that may need to get off certain foods and on other foods simply because of their blood type, and it'll make them that much more healthier to boot. But, and loved ones. We've got, you know, we've got people that are not even in the immediate family that could use that kind of truth. Going on, those who live in new countries or in poverty-stricken districts where fruits and nuts are scarce should not be urged to exclude milk and eggs from the dietary. If it is true that persons in full flesh and in whom the animal passions are strong need to avoid the use of stimulating foods, especially in families of children who are given to sensual habits, eggs should not be used. But in the case of persons whose blood-making organs are feeble, I repeat, but in the case of persons whose blood-making organs are feeble, especially if other foods to supply the needed elements cannot be attained, milk and eggs should not be wholly discarded. Great care should be taken, however, to obtain milk from healthy cows and eggs from healthy fowls that are well-fed and well-cared for, and the eggs should be cooked so as to be most easily digested. This is one of the things that tempts me to get chickens, not to eat the bird, but to make, you know, to get the eggs for anybody that we would know that would need absolutely healthy eggs. Because I, you know, we have the little guys running around in our backyard. The problem is we'd have to put them in a pen of some sort because we got cats. But continuing, the diet reform should be progressive. As disease in animals increase, the use of milk and eggs will become more and more unsafe, and efforts should be made to supply their place with other things that are healthful and inexpensive. This reminds me of the mad cow disease situation that is happening in the United States of America. They have allowed those kind of infected animals to come into our country, and people are getting mad cow disease, but the AMA has figured out a way around it, as well as the beef administration, or the beef industry. They are not calling it mad cow disease. They're calling it Alzheimer's. Continuing, the people everywhere should be taught how to cook without milk and eggs so far as possible and yet have their food wholesome and palatable. The practice of eating but two meals a day is generally found a benefit to health, yet under some circumstances, persons may require a third meal, and I would have to think like heavy labor, like farmers especially, with all the work that they do during harvest and planting season, and even throughout the year, because there's a lot of heavy lifting and, you know, a lot of work to do. But this should, however, she says, if taken at all, be very light and of food most easily digested. Crackers, the English biscuit or Zweibeck, and fruit or cereal coffee are the foods best suited for the evening meal. What's cereal coffee? Does anybody know what cereal coffee is? Okay, nobody does? Cereal coffee? Oh, it's kind of like Postum? Ovaltine? I don't know. I think that Ovaltine is like a chocolate drink. But it's like Postum? Okay. Because we have Postum in the house. This stuff tastes pretty good. It's from the chicory plant. And we got some chicory plants growing in our land here. But I've noticed when we lived in Illinois, forget about it. They were everywhere. They got the pretty little blue flowers. And chicory was everywhere, and that's just nature's coffee. It's really, really, it tastes good. I used to like coffee black. And so, but I did drink it with milk once in a while or creamer or whatever. But if you take Postum now with a non-dairy creamer or some kind of like Silk Milk in it, it tastes like real coffee. But straight black, I don't know. It tastes better if you add some kind of, you know, creamer, fake milk kind of a thing. But yeah, it's amazing. Especially if you haven't had coffee in years, you can't even tell the difference. All right, continuing. Some are continually anxious lest their food, however simple and healthful, may hurt them. To these, let me say, wait, let me backtrack. Some are continually anxious lest their food, however simple and healthful, may hurt them. To these, let me say, do not think that your food will injure you. Do not think about it at all. Eat according to your best judgment, and when you have asked the Lord to bless the food for the strengthening of your body, believe that he hears your prayer and be at rest. Amen. Because principle requires us to discard those things that irritate the stomach and impair health. We should remember that an impoverished diet produces poverty of the blood. Cases of disease most difficult to cure result from this cause. The system is not sufficiently nourished, and dyspepsia and general debility are the result. So anybody know what dyspepsia is? Is that kind of like consumption or something? Well, yeah, I know. She's not advocating caffeine. Postum is not caffeine. Cereal coffee is what she called it. There is no caffeine in cereal coffee. Yeah, amen. But yeah, she's definitely, caffeine's a drug. She actually speaks out against caffeine. Oh, okay. Yeah, all right. But does anybody know what the, okay, indigestion or acid reflux? Okay, that's dyspepsia. All right. Thank you. Continuing. Those who use such a diet are not always compelled by poverty to do so, but they choose it through ignorance or negligence or to carry out their erroneous ideas of reform. God is not honored when the body is neglected or abused and is thus unfitted for his service. To care for the body by providing for it food that is relishable and strengthening is one of the first duties of the householder. It is far better to have less expensive clothing and furniture than to stint the supply of food. Amen to that. You know, so that's one of the things that I'm a firm believer in. I'll do without as long as we got wholesome food in the house. And plus, now for those of you that are sick and you have been trying, you know, certain things with your diet, you know, trying to get healthier, if after 3 to 6 months you haven't the appearance of getting any better, like say you're trying to gain weight or lose weight for that matter, and you're trying a certain method of diet and you're not changing much, then what you're doing is obviously not working. So go in a different path, try a different diet or whatever, but still wholesome, of course. Try different foods. That's why I want to look for that book about the blood thing, you know. Continuing. Some householders stint the family table in order to provide expensive entertainment for visitors. This is unwise. In the entertainment of guests, there should be greater simplicity. Let the needs of the family have first attention. And that, too, is very sound advice because when strangers come into our house, are we not to be a proper example of Jesus Christ? Would he put a bunch of, you know, fancy foods all over the table, tempting the people that come into the house to eat things that are unwholesome? And number two, make them think that's what we eat on a regular basis? So I'm just starting. I'm at the bottom of page 322, and I'm just about to start page 323 for those of you that are just popping back in. All right, continuing. Unwise economy and artificial customs often prevent the exercise of hospitality where it is needed and would be a blessing. The regular supply of food for our tables should be such that the unexpected guest can be made welcome without burdening the housewife to make extra preparation. You know, in other words, when someone comes over, it should be, you know, business as usual or family business as usual when it comes to setting the table. Shouldn't have to go to any extremes. Unless, of course, you haven't gone shopping in a few days and there's no food in the house. Well, then, yeah, go out and get some because you've got more miles in the house now. So, okay, continuing. All should learn what to eat and how to cook it. Men, as well as women, need to understand the simple, healthful preparation of food. Okay, now I can't even pretend I did not hear that because I read it. So, I don't cook as much as I should. I should start, you know, back. Their business often calls them where they cannot obtain wholesome food. Then, if they have a knowledge of cookery, they can use it to good purpose. Carefully consider your diet. Study from cause to effect. Cultivate self-control. Keep appetite under the control of reason. Never abuse the stomach by overeating, but do not deprive yourself of the wholesome, palatable food that health demands. The narrow ideas of some would-be health reformers have been a great injury to the cause of hygiene. Hygienists should remember that dietetic reform will be judged to a great degree by the provision they make for their tables. And instead of taking a course that will bring discredit upon it, they should so exemplify its principles as to commend them to candid minds. Because somebody stepping in your house is going to have a candid mind. Everybody makes judgment calls when they walk into someone's house, and if they see something that they don't agree with, boom, right off the bat, a judgment call is made in the mind. So continuing, there is a large class who will oppose any reform movement, however reasonable, if it places a restriction on the appetite. In other words, don't be taking away my morsels, is how some people react, is what she's saying. They, she says, can consult taste instead of reason or the laws of health. By this class, all who leave the beaten track of custom and advocate reform will be accounted radical, or fanatics in today's language, no matter how consistent their course. That these persons may have no ground for criticism, hygienists should not try to see how different they can be from others, but should come as near to them as possible without the sacrifice of principle. Now, this reminds me of the early years when I was getting into the health message and the reaction of some people and their reaction towards me and the fact that I quit eating meat and all anything that has a face, right? It had to have happened in the early years of the church itself. In modern days, when all of a sudden these Christians that are keeping Sabbath and the understanding prophecy start sharing their diet, and people are all calling them fanatics and radicals. But then I would think after about 30, 40, 50 years, when all those people that were yelling fanatics start dying of heart disease and cancers and all sorts of strokes and other problems, start realizing that, wow, those people we were calling fanatics, look at how healthy looking they are. it makes them think. And so this is why you see so much today with even in the pagans, people that aren't even believers are vegans. I knew people that I used to joke around with these people when I was lost and in the world, and I ran into people that were vegans, and I used to tell them, hey, why don't you come on over? My lawnmower broke down and graze on my front lawn. We always used to tease them. But now I understand, I wish I would have been a vegan years ago, many, many years ago. Not just years ago, but many years ago. I mean, for my teen years, I should have started doing that. I'd have been a lot more healthy for it. But finishing it up, as she says here, when those who advocate hygienic reform go to extremes, it is no wonder that many who regard these persons as representing health principles reject the reform altogether. And she's, of course, talking about fanatics, because that's even today. We've seen this happening where there's some people that just go a little bit overboard and are making the message look like it's a burden, just like with Christianity. She goes on to say that these extremes frequently do more harm in a short time than could be undone by a lifetime of consistent living. Hygienic reform is based upon principles that are broad and far-reaching, and we should not belittle it by narrow views and practices. But no one should permit opposition or ridicule or a desire to please or influence others to turn him from true principles or cause him lightly to regard them. And sadly, though, when a doctor comes up and says, no, you've got to eat this or you got to eat that or whatever, that, then, you know, then those kind of folks you got to pray for because they trust the doctors. Because we all know how the doctors are. But finishing it up, it says, those who are governed by principle will be firm and decided in standing for the right, yet in all their associations they will manifest a generous, Christ-like spirit and true moderation. Amen to that, sister. So, yeah, amen. Yeah, Noel put something in there. Yeah, a lot of the vegans today are called New Agers, you know. But where did they get the information? Who was the first ones to come out with it? Didn't somebody mention earlier in 1861 that the health message came from Sabbath keepers, and now the New Agers or, you know, whatever. Yeah, that's amazing. I saw what Chrissy just put. You little joker, you. All right. Well, I'll be back in a minute. Let me. I'm gonna have to leave the room and come in as Pastor Gary on the phone. So, be back in a minute.